Now, how many, when you got the book, the Sabbath school lesson, looked at the title of the lesson and your heart sank just a little bit? Anybody? The book of Proverbs? You got a little excited? You got a little excited? Okay. Anybody else? That was like me? My heart sank a little bit? Because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand what that was all about. It almost looked like a whole book dedicated to do's and don'ts. It looked like a book that was trying to tell me everything that I should do. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. This is boring. And it doesn't really enrich my life at all. So I went in and confessed that to the Lord. And asking, please open my eyes that I may get a glimpse of what this is. So one of the assumptions I have, and I write these in my Bible because I don't want to forget. They're the ones that keep me in tune with what this is all about. And the one that I have here, this is one of the rare times that I can say, good morning, James. Good to have you here. One of the statements I have in my Bible, I paste a few of them in here, and it's because of the memory. I try to read this most of the time when I open up the Bible, and it says, in my hands I hold the mind, the heart, and the character of God. That God says if he had to have a conversation with me, he would not say one word differently than what's in the Bible. If I want to know how God, what God thinks of me, it's in here. When I want to know the emotions, the panic, the condition of God's heart, I just have to look in here. Everything that I need to know about God, about me, about my destination, I hold in my hands. And that's quite a thought to think that you can hold the heart and the mind of God in your hands. And if he did have a conversation, he would say nothing differently than here. So when I open it up and I look at it, I say, Father, please have that conversation with me. Help me to understand. And he does. And so when I open the Bible, I have that in there. I also put in there that in my hands I hold the mind, the heart, and the character of God. Nothing is hidden. It's all revealed. His love, his plans, his thoughts toward me. I can only understand it and behold the treasures revealed when I accept the Spirit's invitation, come unto me, all ye who are labor and are burdened, and I will open the gates of eternity. I will give you rest. That's the promise that is here. So when I open that Bible, I have that in my mind. And when I open the Bible to Proverbs, I had to confess, I'm confused, Father, because this seems so opposite of the way that you treat me. To tell me, do this, do that, you're bad if you do this, and all these calamities are going to happen, all of a sudden the book of Proverbs took on a different meaning. And we have a lot of statements that are up there that people will put out there about Proverbs without really understanding what this book is about. And so I would like to lay the foundation of what I discovered, what Proverbs is about. So that as you open the book of Proverbs, a certain mindset will be there with you to help you understand what God is saying. So I'm going to take most of the time this morning. I handed out a whole raft of scriptures that I'd like for you to read for me when it comes that time, and I'll call those out. so that we can understand the foundation of what this is all about. And when we go to the book of Proverbs, we can approach it with a certain understanding that comes from the mind and the heart of God. And so that is my objective. I gave you a blank sheet of paper. Some of you may want to take notes. I didn't write all the things down, but you may want to take some notes and jot down some passages and some questions that I'll be asking, so that when you study Proverbs again, you can go back over and glance over this and say, okay, now I understand a little bit, at least how Rob is looking at the book of Proverbs, to help it open up the treasures for you. And so, we're going to go through that together, and I want to have you follow along as we go through that book. First of all, what I want to do is, first of all, tell you a story. And when you see this story, then I'm going to flesh that out and add to it as we proceed. One of the stories, oh, I forgot to start this. Someone could start that around. The story goes like this. Now, when the children of Israel got into the land of promise, God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We looked at that as a building that was worthy of God's presence, a reflection of Him. If we were going to build a building for Him in honor and respect to Him, well, we would build like some of the things we see around the world. I love going to England and look at those incredible cathedrals in Germany. They're just absolutely incredible. And you go in there and you sit down. Sometimes you hear the choir singing. You look at all that beauty. It's wonderful. But that's not what God wanted with that sanctuary. God was saying, you can't build me a house. You can get all the money in the world and bring it in, and you can't build me a house unless you understand what that house is about. The house is not me, it's you. You are that house. You are that sanctuary. And what goes on in that sanctuary is not about me. It's about what I do for you. So I have a flannel graph. I have a little picture book that I am writing and giving to you so that you can look at that and you can understand all the work that I am doing for you. And so when we look at that sanctuary and He says, you, you are that sanctuary. Heaven begins now. So it's not a building. It was dedicated to God. But that's not what it was for. It was a church rich enough and beautiful enough to house God. It was a story to you. And so what does that story do? He says, well, as you put that sanctuary, I want it right in the middle of the camp. And I want the camp divided. And I want all of these rows laid out. And I want these families together. And I want it in perfect order. It was so beautiful that the king of Salem looked at that and just trembled, just looking at the order that was there. But God had a specific reason in mind. He said, don't let anything hinder the view of the priests. I want the priests to stand at the corners and the middle so that there's a priest looking down that lane or that path that leads to the sanctuary. And as he looked down there, he said, be alert. The moment that you see someone coming out and starting to make their way toward the sanctuary,
and they have something in their hands, don't wait until they get to you. Run. Literally run and greet them and put your armor about them and walk them back. And as you walk them back, explain to them what this is all about. Now, where do we see this running action? Remember in Luke? Yes. The story of the good father to the prodigal son. The moment he saw him, what did he do? He ran. And while he ran, and he came to him, he fell upon his neck, and he hugged him and kissed him, and the son was trying to stutter out something, and he didn't even pay any attention to him. And he told him, welcome back, and all the family was following to see where that old man was running to, and when they got there, he ordered them, says, order the robe. And put some sandals on this son. And where's the ring? And we're going to have a feast. Now, meanwhile, that person was what underneath all that garment? Just as dirty as he was when he came there. What did the father see? Saw his son. And what did he see clothing the son? The robe. The ring. The shoes. And so as that priest brought him back down, he said, explain to him what this is about. I see that you've brought a dove. I see you have brought a lamb. And he brought him down there. They brought him into the sanctuary, brought him to that outer court. And as he went in there, there were all kinds of priests in there. And as that man looked around there, he saw every one of them had a white robe. Every one of them had a blue hem around the bottom of it and a blue hem around the wrist. And he stopped and he said, could you explain to me what this is about? What is that white robe about? And the priest, ideally, said, you're going to understand that in a moment because that is going to be the way you are. And every time you see that white robe, you will know that you've been to the sanctuary. You are wearing that robe indicating justification. You're justified. And he said, well, what about those bands of blue? Well, everything that you put your hand out to, what's going to flash in your eye? The blue. Every time you walk somewhere, and as you kick that robe, what's the eye going to pick up? The blue. Well, what did the blue talk about? Yeah. Yes, absolutely. The law. But the way God gave it was a promise. A promise. A promise. About what God will do. And so that man comes in, and the man has to take the life and realize what happened and what he did and the magnitude of what was going on. And that blood, the priest caught that blood and bore it in there, and then they took part of that. And it's so interesting. The priest represented Jesus Christ. It represented the Godhead. That priest took that blood and bore it in there. That as they divided that sheep up, they didn't burn the whole thing. They just took the fat and certain parts that weren't edible and put them on there and burned them. And that was what was burning. But then he saw what they were doing with the rest of it. They divided that sheep up and the priest ate it. What? Why did he do that? Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. He walked the path we walked. He tasted what we tasted. He bears us in his very cells. Incredible. Then he saw the priest disappear. went into a temple, opened the curtain, went in. Well, he started to go, and the man said, I'm sorry, you can't go there. But that's a story of something. That's a story of what God is going to be doing in your heart. God is going to be performing a miracle in your heart. He's going to, as you partake of that bread and you have that oil, God is going to be doing this amazing work in your life. And he says, I noticed that it's divided in there. And he says, yes, it is divided. There's a compartment there that holds the law of God. And has those cherubim on the top of that ark. Now, where did those come from? Did they just make that up? Do you remember where the cherubim came from? At the east end of the Garden of Eden. Two cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden that were keeping the way open to the tree of life. And here are those cherubim on that ark, and that law was contained inside. Now, they weren't there to try to keep anybody away. They were there to keep the way open for the tree of life. And between those cherubim, what showed up? Oh, a light. Yeah, and that too, where did that come from? From Eden. That when they were there, it said those cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden had a light that was there. They called it a sword there, a bright, shiny sword. And it wasn't something in their hands. It was a sword that was dangling between them, like it was attached to a rope. And it was turning this way. It's the only word they had that they could understand, that there was this light that moves every way. That every time it hits the sun, that light shines all over the place. And it was a symbol of God's presence, because no longer could he stand face to face. He had to have some way between, because they would be destroyed. But, he said, as you partake of what? As you partake of that word, that God comes into your very life, your very cells, your very being, to make you after the character of his Son. And so all of this is for bringing you into the presence of God and making you just like the Son. Now that's the story of the sanctuary, of what God is doing in that sanctuary. Now, do you have any observations or any questions right now? We're going to move on forward. If you're going to put a note down on that piece of paper I gave you, put down the heading, Remember the Sanctuary. Remember the story of the sanctuary. When you open the book of Proverbs, let that go through your mind so you can see what's there. The next one, I want you to look at man's condition. So as I am standing in front of that book, I need to understand what my condition is. In other words, if I don't understand my condition, I won't understand my need. And as I stand there, what do I see? And someone has the text. Now, we've got a whole bunch of text. So if you can make sure and have those open and ready to read those. And some of them are a little bit lengthy, but all of them are trying to lay a foundation for understanding what this is about. In there, we are told what man's condition is. Romans 1, 18 through 24.
Okay. version, the wrath of God.
Boy, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? Go ahead.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like immortal human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another.
So it almost looked like a curse, but God is saying, you chose all these things thinking you were being wise, but look where it led you. Look what it's doing. Now, in Romans 3, in verses 9 through 18. Who has that one? Someone back here. Okay.
What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one.
How many? Oh, you mean me standing before that? Okay, go ahead.
There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
So that doesn't sound very complimentary. That's quite a condition. When we look at that, at the potential of what we can become, then we try to find out, then that is man's condition. Who calls him? Where does that call come forward to those horrible-looking people? Look in Matthew 11, 25 through 30.
At the time, Jesus answers and says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
So that's beautiful. Who gives the call? God gives the call. What does he say? Come. It doesn't matter what your condition is. Come like you are, and I will bring you rest. I will bring you peace. So God issues that invitation to come. But when we come, we have to recognize
that because I went and I was justified does not mean that bad things aren't going to happen and bad things aren't going to look good. Now, where does that stuff come from? Does it mean that my conversion didn't take? Look at these passages. In James 1, 12 through 18.
Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone.
Amen.
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed.
What? Did that say the devil? Did I hear you correctly? No. Where does a temptation come from?
Your own desires and enticed.
From within me. Everyone, go ahead.
Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
Wow.
Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Oh, what an incredible thing. So when I see that incredible promise that God holds that out, I am born again. But there is still that human being inside. Look what James 3 says. James 3 and 8 to 12.
But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth can come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening, out of the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or wine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh.
So here we are. Should it shock us, as I am this born again person, that in my mind, when a choice is put before me, that there's something inside me that wants to go toward the evil, wants to go toward the bad. God is trying to help us understand we're still human, we're still flesh. Those things will be in there. You can't trust those. And to the day you die, those things are going to be, those chances are going to be in there. Look what in Samuel, what he said. 1 Samuel 24, 13.
As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you.
It's pretty simple. Cut to the chase. That this heart, what it is, guess what it will produce? And when he holds us, he says, I won't let you go, but I'm still holding in my hand someone who has the heart of one who left God, one who is powerless in and of himself. So as I look at that, when you start looking at the book of Proverbs, all of a sudden it begins making sense. Proverbs is saying, here is a way. Now, some will choose this, some will choose that. Let me tell you what that will be. It's not God saying, walk in this path, and by walking in this path, you will be approved of me, and you will be righteous. That's not it. That as you see that choice, you come to him and say, oh, Father, please can... please cleanse me. This heart is evil above all things and is capable of all things. And I have that thought in me. Oh, Father, hold me. I will. I will. Now, let's go on further. I've got several more I want to help you understand. Then, if that sin comes from within, what is it that brings us to God? Look at this. Romans 2:4.
Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
Beautiful. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. Who has that? Yeah. Don't worry. I gave another one. The only thing that was right on it was the book.
I pulled the wrong verse.
Oh, okay.
Okay, this is Ephesians 1:17 to 19. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power?
Incredible. And it says that Paul says he's going to pray that you receive what? Wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. The wisdom of God. Who gives it to us? The Father. It's a promise. Look at another one. In Philippians 4:19, this is one of the first ones I memorized when I first was converted. Yes.
And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus.
Wow. Yeah, there's a very wise man, a physician who led me, and he said, you're going to need these passages. Another one he gave me was 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you, but it's such a common to all men. But God is faithful. That when you are tempted and you're drawn away, I have already provided a way out. Are you going through problems today? Well, let me ask you another question. Is it possible that on July 20th of this year, you could be faced with a problem? And is it your belief that when you get there, God has already made the provision? Well, that doesn't mean that he's forgotten you today. The same provision has already been given and is unfolding before you this moment, today. God will not forget us in the future. And if you're going through a struggle now that you think is overwhelming, I'm just telling you, he planned on that back in 2010. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing will take you out of my hand. I will hold you in the palm of my hand. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. For it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we approach Proverbs with this heart, with the promise that God gives, why should you be afraid? Why should you be cast down? And that's what Paul is saying. Why is my soul, David says, why is my soul cast down? Because when I stand before the treasures of the Almighty, why does my heart tremble? I have forgotten for a moment the character and the provisions of God. And he will do it. He will hold me. He will supply those things. So, another one, John 3:15-17. We've all memorized 3:16, but have we forgot the bread, the slices of bread on each side of it? John 3. Who has that one, please?
That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Who?
Whoever. Okay.
Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Wow. Mary, neither do I condemn thee. Was there any was there any question about her impurity, about everything? Caught her in the very act. I am God. And by the way, he uses the word, I am Yahweh, Sabaoth. I am the God who holds all the treasures of heaven, and I'm to bless you. And if you recall, the word bless means that I kneel before with all the treasures of heaven, ready to give those to you. I don't condemn you. You won't hear any bitter words come out of my mouth, condemning words. All you'll hear is, would you like to have this treasure? But Father, I've fallen, I didn't. Would you like to have this treasure? Would you like to have that? That is your Father. It's not that you're not going to fall. In fact, a proverb said, righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. The wicked man falls into mischief, but he does not know how to rise. That's the difference. Doesn't know how to rise. Well, that's our job, to go out and to hold out before them. Listen to what I found out. Look what God will do. Look at another one. What is wisdom? What is this wisdom that God is going to give us? Look at these verses real quickly. James 3:13-18.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Wow. You know, if you take each one of those things called wisdom, and you will find God calls himself by every one of those names. Everything that's in there is a description of his character. Yes, Leroy.
Now, a lot of the commentators take this verse and talk, and then go into a tangent on the robe of Christ's righteousness. Each one of these things, do not they make up the robe of Christ's righteousness?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. All of those are descriptions of Christ. Put on Christ. That's what he's doing. He's putting these things on. God is the one clothing me. God is the one that's holding me up. Look at another one in James 4:5-10.
Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to the purpose he is jealously desires, the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, that he gives a greater grace? Therefore it says, God is read this word, to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Now remember, the devil didn't cause it. The devil just knows your daddy. The devil knows your granddad. He knows when those things are out there, what will catch your attention. He knows what that is. And the devil would say, did you see that? Did you see that? Oh, man, you'd look good in that. Or, oh, that'd be great. Oh, you'd look so powerful. You'd look like... Resist the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan, and he will flee from you. Look at another one. Proverbs 8, 22 to 31. Ron?
This chapter says, in praise of wisdom. And the first two verses I want to add, again, listen, and here the author is giving wisdom a personality.
Yes.
An entity. And he's speaking later as the first person. Says, listen, wisdom is calling out. Reason is making herself heard. And this is what it says. The Lord created me. Wisdom is speaking to us. The
yes.
Lord created me, first of all, the first of all his works long ago. I was made in the very beginning, at the first, before the world began.
Now, who's he talking about?
God's wisdom.
Yes, which is Jesus Christ is God's wisdom. Go ahead, Ron.
I was made in the very beginning, at the first, before the world began. I was born before the oceans, when there were no springs of water. I was born before the mountains, before the hills were set in place. Before God made the earth and its fields, or even the first handful of soil, I was there when he set the sky in place, when he stretched the horizon across the ocean, when he placed the clouds in the sky, when he opened the springs of the ocean and ordered the waters of the sea to rise no further than he said. I was there when he laid the earth's foundations. I was beside him like an architect. I was his daily source of joy, always happy in his presence, happy with the world, and pleased with the human race.
Isn't that incredible? That is Jesus. That's what comes into my life. Look at Psalm 111:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding are all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
And when it says the fear of the Lord, what do you understand that to be?
Reverence.
Reverence. Respect. Awe. Overwhelmed. That's the beginning of wisdom. When you see what it is like. Proverbs 1:7. And 9:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Wow. Another one. Job 28:28. Now remember, what Job went through, listen to what he says.
This is from the Lexham English Bible. And to the human beings he said, look, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
That's Job's conclusion. What was the conclusion of probably the most blessed and the filthiest human being on the face of the earth? Ecclesiastes 12:13. I did it. Okay. Listen to the testimony of Solomon.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
So he came to the conclusion after everything he went through, from his birth, everything he received, his kingship, all of that, his folly. And he come down to the end and said, this dirty old man, I finally have come to the place to where if I would have heeded my own wisdom, it would have been a completely different story. And Paul says, why does God write these stories about these horrible people? So that you can see the kindness and the patience and the determination of God, that I'll never give up on you. I will never let you go. I will continue working and drawing until there is no breath. By the way, can you serve a God like this? That's the God that's waiting for you to turn to Proverbs and say, Father, look at all these things that are here. He says, you can go ahead and choose. Because the man that is full of the Spirit of God still is a man. But he has a choice. That is the summary of the whole thing. I constantly, daily, stand at a crossroad. No force, nothing. And that God is saying, I set before you life and death. Please choose life, that you may have it abundantly. Our time is gone. I had a couple other passages I wanted to read, but this is what I'd like to do. I wish that you'd sit down and look at the book of Proverbs as a whole book of promises of what you will become. My son, here is wisdom. When you go someplace and your hand goes out, remember the promises of God. When your feet goes out, remember the promises of God, how I will hold you, and you become the testimony of the living God. Can you serve a God like that? And as you open that book of Proverbs, could you open it with that in mind? I'm looking at a treasure. And by the way, one of my favorite words in Scripture is, he calls you his possession. The Hebrew word is humadot, my most priceless treasure. If you want to read the book of Deuteronomy, that word is repeated over and over again. You're my most precious treasure.
And I'm glad you didn't call on me because I couldn't see through my glasses. That's why I had to come.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we are standing before this book, that it is not a list of do's and don'ts that somehow will get your approval or get me points, but it is you standing there with your arm about me, putting your principle of love in my heart, dazzling me with the presence of your beauty of who you are. Thank you for not robbing me of that thing that gives me the freedom to go running into your presence, praising you, not because I have earned a place there, but because I am wanted there by you. Please guide us, Father, as we behold these treasures in your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.